Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? My name is Tyler Jacob. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run. For any of you guys who don't know me, as been said that we are in this series on this amazing letter called Romans. In fact, it is the most influential, I believe, the most influential letter that is ever written in humankind. There's not another letter in all of humanity, I believe, that has changed more people's lives, has had more influence over cultures and societies than this letter that we're looking at. That's why I highly, highly, highly encourage you guys to read it and to join us and to kind of follow along with it. Because I would think that if there was the most influential letter that's ever written out there, it might be wise and good to at least read it and kind of figure out why in the world is this letter the most influential letter ever written. Now, John and Mark and Matthew and Luke wrote about Jesus's life, but this is a letter written by a guy named Paul who wrote it to a group of people who are living in Rome that he had not met yet. And like I said, it is pivotal in human history. In fact, around the 1500s or so, there was a guy named Martin Luther who basically started a whole massive movement called the Reformation. And he said that it is impossible to read and to meditate on this letter too much. It is so deep. In fact, Luther would say that this letter changed his life and totally changed a lot of the trajectory of the history of Europe and then so on since he's been around in the 1500s. I encourage you guys to read it. But if you read it, you may read through it and kind of go, okay, it's a little bit long. It's like 17 chapters, but you've read bigger books than that. And it may seem a little bit complicated. And so what I want to do is just kind of make it a little bit more simple with you as we kind of go through it to see that there's a thread. There's a thread that starts from the beginning and there's a thread that goes all the way through this letter. If you see that thread and once you kind of know it, the book begins or the letter begins to make sense because it's really all about what Paul wants to convey to these people at Rome that I believe that God has preserved it for us so that we would understand it as well. And that thread is the thread of faith. The word faith, believe, trust, those synonyms of faith are mentioned 75 times in this letter. If somebody wrote you a letter and used a word like faith 75 times, I'm sure they're trying to get your attention on how important this word faith or believe or trust is. 75 times in it. And so that's the thread that's through it. But if there's a statement that will also help you to kind of singularly put it all into one little phrase to help you to see what Paul is trying to accomplish, it's probably this. Faith finds its resting place, not in ideas or people or things, but in Jesus Christ. It's faith. Faith finds its resting place, not in ideas, people, things, or things, but in Jesus himself. That's what Paul found out. Paul was a young intellectual. He was very religious. He knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. But even so, in his life, there was a sense of putting his faith in religion and his own intellect and his own abilities. There was a sense of angst. You see a sense of, you know, almost as kind of this anger in him, this sense of, you know, religious zeal that was very violent in some ways. Until he met Jesus Christ and he realized that his background, his knowledge, his abilities were all rubbish, in his own words there. It's all trash, that he may attain and know Jesus Christ, that his edginess, his restlessness, okay, was resolved and he found his rest in putting his faith in Jesus Christ. A peace that he himself would say that surpasses all understanding. A joy by which he can be joyful no matter what circumstance. That his faith was no longer in himself, was no longer in religion. It was no longer in things and status. It was in Jesus Christ. And that's why when he wrote this letter, he said, guys, I'm writing this letter and it's my privilege to write you this letter that you'll see is really all about faith. Because in Romans 1:5, at the beginning of the letter, he says this. You know, through Christ, God has given us this privilege to speak into a restless world, okay? This privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles, just like you and I, we're really much like Gentiles everywhere, all around. what God has done for them. And that's key in that. And the very get-go, it's kind of, Kayla was mentioning it in the offering here, is that really the secret sauce of life, of our anxiety, stress, anger, bitterness, is reflecting on and remembering what God has done for us. Rather than getting all worked up on what we got to do, what other people have to do, that our faith finds its resting place in a God who does wonderful things for us. So as to tell everybody about this wonderful thing that God has done for them so that they will believe him, trust him. This word believe is used all over through scripture. And oftentimes we kind of think of it in different terms, like we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Those guys didn't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know why? Because they saw him being risen from the dead. When they use the word believe, it's trust. Okay, he rose from the dead. That's pretty amazing. But do I trust him when he tells me to love my enemies? Do I trust him when he tells me to take up my cross? Do I trust him to give up my things in order to love and to serve other people? Do I trust him in the very heart of my life? That's what they mean by believe or faith or trust. That when we would recognize and understand what God has done for us, that we would go, that's a person I would trust. That's a person I would put my faith in. And putting my trust in their faith, in my faith, in their goodness, in their wisdom, I'll do what he asks me to do because it's good and wise. And the more that we do that and step out in faith and realize, okay, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's good. He's taking care of me. Step out in faith. He's good. He's taking care of me. Guess what we do? We say, God, you're amazing. It's incredible. We give glory to God. And so he says, I write this letter as a privilege, as a person who has recognized that it's all about faith in God. It's not about our works. It's not about the works of other people. It's about just simply coming into an intimate relationship with God, because that's really what the word faith means. It's all about intimacy of relationship. When you don't trust somebody, you keep them away, right? But when you trust them completely, there's intimacy in that relationship. There's closeness in that relationship. And so Paul is saying, it's my privilege to tell you guys about this. And so Romans 1:17, he goes on and he says this. He says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. How God takes the initiative. As, again, you see the words there. He's the one who takes the initiative to bring us back into a right standing with him. An intimate relationship with him. Because our sins, our selfishness, our pride, our ego, all of that has created that tension between us. But he took the initiative to make us right with him. That's good news. And it says here, how is this accomplished? Well, this is accomplished from start to finish by what? By faith. By trusting in him. Trusting in his righteousness rather than my own. Trusting his work and what he's accomplished in my life rather than trusting in my own inability, really, to do that work. It starts and finishes by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Now, this is important for us before we go on to understand, is that all of us in here, and Caleb mentioned this in his messages, is that all of us in here operate by faith. We're all faith-based people. Here's the thing. You do not lose your faith. You don't lose your faith. What you do is you transfer your faith. You transfer your faith to something else. You may not put your faith in God, but you're going to put your faith into something. Okay, if it's not God, then maybe it's you. Maybe you put your faith in you, in your own intellect, in your own desires, your own wants. Maybe you put your faith in somebody else. Maybe somebody you think is smarter than you or more accomplished than you, so you put your faith in them. Maybe you put your faith in money. If I just have more money, then my life is going to be more contentment, and so I'm going to put my trust that if I make more money, my life is going to be better. We're faith-based people. And the reason why we're faith-based people is really, I think, for three reasons. Number one, is every single one of us in this room around the planet, we all have limits. We don't know everything. We don't perceive everything. We don't experience everything. We don't know everything. And so there's moments in our life by which we bump up into that space by which we just don't know. And so we put our faith in something or someone else. The other reason why we are faith-based people is also on the dark side of it is we're very selfish. We're self-centered. So we put our faith in ourselves. Okay? I know what I want. I know what I like. I know what's important to me. I know who I am, and nobody needs to speak into that. I know, because I have these wants and desires. But as we'll talk about a little bit later, is that our desires don't always speak the truth to us, and they confuse us. The other reason why we are faith-based people is we're highly relational. We want people to like us. We want to relate to other people. And so we will say faith-based questions like, who am I? Do you accept me? Do you like me? Or we'll listen to them and how they perceive us. And we'll say, oh, that's important to me because they're important to me. And so we're faith-based people, all of us, all 7 billion of us or so. But here's the thing, though. We got to figure out, though, where to put our faith. If it really is all about faith, where should we put it? Well, first of all, I think one of the things that we should recognize and understand is that we should not put our faith in ourselves, because faith in ourselves, it fails us, okay? So Paul goes on and he writes in this letter about that idea. Life is about faith. It starts from faith, ends with faith. But here's the thing, putting our faith in ourselves or in people in general, bad idea. In Romans 1, 21 through 23, it says this, yes, they, people, humanity, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him or put their faith in him. Why? Because we want to be worshiped. You know, they want to worship him as God or give him thanks. Why? Because we like to get the honor rather than God. And so, because they wouldn't worship God, they wouldn't put their faith in God, put their faith in themselves, they began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like. This is what I want, this is what I like, and since this is what I want and this is what I like, then this is the God that I want to have who will give me the things that I want and I like. So it's very based on me, myself. And so they began to think about foolish ideas what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and became confused. When I began to make God in my image because out of my own desires and wants, I then began to get all confused about who God really is. And then at the same time, if God reveals to me something different than what I want him to be, there's a crisis in that, in the sense of, well, that's not my God, because my God would do this, X, Y, and Z. Rather than hearing out God, understanding God, and seeing what he has to say to see whether he's trustworthy or not. But we don't do that. We put our trust in ourselves and we create God in our own image. And so it goes on in 22 and 23, claiming to be wise, we instead became utter fools. And so God goes, oh, precious little people, how cute. They really don't understand me. And their pride and their ego of thinking that they can self-actualize their way to understanding the God of the universe, they're actually moving further away rather than getting closer. So instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, we worship ourselves, money, other people, all those things, and we put our faith in those things. So this is kind of how it works, though, and this is why we feel a little bit of angst. When we move outside the umbrella of God and we're on our own to try to figure this thing out, what we'll do is we'll try to, you know, first of all, since we're relational beings, we'll try to get people to accept us and to like us until we feel like they are oppressing us and they're conforming us into their image. And so we sit there and we look at the tribe or we look at the collective whole and we say, no, the collective whole is oppressive because the collective whole is trying to get me to be like them. Peer pressure. Boom. And so I don't want that. I find that I'm losing my identity in the oppression or people trying to conform me to be like them. I'm losing who myself is. And so our culture, which is really much where our culture is now, is we're in this place of hyper-individualism. That now life is about me trying to figure out me by me. So I'm asking questions like, who am I? Well, maybe my likes, my desires, and my wants define who I am and who my desire is. But there's a problem with that, right? When we do that, we get really confused. Because as people have noted, even Sigmund Freud would say that we are not happy because we are frustrated. And we are frustrated because we are a bunch of discontent, mixed motive people. We don't even know what we want. And so we try this, and that hurts us or confuses us, and we try that, and we're hypocritical, we're contradictory, even in our own selves. And so that's why we also try to look, and we're confused about it, because at the same time, we want to go, I want to go outside of myself and say, is this right? Is this who I am? Because I'm really, really confused. And the outside world basically says, no, I can't speak into that, because once I speak into that, then I'm trying to conform you into my image. And then we're kind of like going, what? What in the world? How do we deal with that? So if I try to get other people to tell me who I am and what life is all about, and they're just as messed up as I am, that's not very helpful. But here I am on my own trying to figure out who I am, and I'm not a lot of help to myself because now I'm confused. What do I do? Well, maybe I'll try this religion thing. Maybe I'll go to the church and open up my Bible, learn some things of what to do and what God says of what to do and how to do it and all of these things. And maybe I just need to do this whole religion thing. But here's the thing, what Paul's going to say now, next in this letter, is guess what? Faith and religion fails us as well. Faith and religion fails us as well. Paul, that was his story. His faith was in obedience to the law, doing everything that the law said to do. He knew the law backwards and forwards. He knew scriptures all over the place. He put his faith in scripture and found out that if I put your faith in the law and trying to be obedient to law and faith in yourself to actually fulfill and do the law, well, that kind of fails us as well. And so he says in chapter 2 of Romans, he says this in verse 17, he goes on, he says, you will call yourselves Jews. You who call yourselves Jews are relying or putting your trace or putting your trust or putting your faith in God's law, okay? It seems like, well, that would be a better step than just trusting in ourselves. But here's the thing, though. You're putting your faith in God's law, but guess what? You know, you think, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. And you would say, well, yes, I believe that God's law and God's scripture will give me complete knowledge and truth. But here's this nasty little secret. It doesn't. Wait a minute. Is there another scripture out there? Is there another writings? No. But here's the thing. Complete knowledge and truth is found through a relationship of faith in the God who gave us the scripture. That's why a lot of us can read scripture and still feel a lot of anxiety, disconnect, hopelessness, all of those things, because we put our faith in the scripture rather than a faith in the one who gave us scripture, in that relationship. And so he says, those of you who put your trust in the do's and the don'ts and the structures of religion and the laws and the rules and the regulations, for those of you who like to have everything clear cut from you, you know, here's the deal. How's that working for you? Okay. In other words, he says this, well, then if you teach others, why don't you teach yourselves? In other words, you're not doing the things that are in the law. For those of you who are relying on the law and putting your faith in the law, you're not doing it. So that doesn't really work. And he says this in verse 24. He says, obviously, he says, no wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. Because you guys, you Jews, Paul would say, you're really a bunch of hypocrites. You put your faith in the law, but you don't even live by the law. You live a different way. And the Gentiles are sitting there looking at you and going, wait a minute, I see a lot of hypocrisy in these people. Especially the fact that they're pointing fingers at us, and we know, we've seen them, how they live. They don't live by their law. Can that happen in the 21st century? Can a bunch of Christians put our faith in things like the government, the faith in just scripture and in American Christianity or anything like that, by which the outside world can look at us and go, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites? It can happen. And it does happen anytime we put our faith in a religion, even in quote unquote Christianity. Because even in this letter, Paul is not talking about us to be put our faith in rules and regulations and things of that of a religion. Because he says this in Romans 3:19. He says, obviously the law applies to those whom it was given. Well, why was it given? Well, for it's the law's purpose is to keep people from having excuses. In other words, we all mess up. The law was given for us to go, we mess up. The law isn't so much of how to do life, but to help us to understand that we just don't do life well because we keep messing it up. We don't do it, and we don't have any excuses. And to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Every single one of us, all 7 billion of us, do not live the righteous, perfect life. None of us. The good news is, for all of us who aren't perfect, you're right on par with every single person on this planet. We're all the same, okay? And so in verse 20, he goes on and he says this. He says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Why? Because we just don't do it. None of us are perfect. So what's the purpose of the law if we can't really fulfill it or do it? Well, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. In other words, how helpless we are. And so, bunch of joy, right? A little happy after that, all that stuff, right? That is why Paul writes this letter. First of all, the thing is to bring it, let's bring things out on the table into reality. Placing our faith in ourselves, man, it just makes us dark and confused. Placing our faith in law and trying to obey it only frustrates us because we can't keep it. But faith in Jesus frees us. Faith in Jesus, somebody who's more powerful than us, somebody who's good, somebody who loves us, when we begin to trust in that relationship, that is where we begin to find freedom. The reason why Jesus is the best place to put our faith in is, first of all, when you look at Jesus, one thing is that he is God who became flesh. He is limitless. He knows all things. If we don't, he does. That's a good place to go. The other thing is that he is not mixed motives. He is not self-centered. Nobody nails themselves to a cross out of love for other people because they're incredibly self-centered. He does it because he loves us and gave up his life for us so we can have that relationship with him. He's highly invested in a healthy, good relationship with us, okay? And so we should put our faith in him because he knows everything. He doesn't have mixed motives. He loves us and desires a relationship with us. And so going on in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but thank goodness of all that helplessness, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, okay? As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. In other words, what Paul was saying, it has always been by faith. And all the law was to point us to a place by which to help us to put our faith in God who will do the work that we couldn't do for ourselves so we can have a relationship with him. And through that relationship with him, we have fulfillment. We have joy. We have meaning. And we have a God who will rightly speak into our lives to tell us who we really are. That invigorates us because we go, aha, that makes sense because it comes from the one who created us out of love. But it had always been by faith from the very get-go all the way to now, okay? And so verse 22, we were made right with God by placing our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ, in him, in who he is, what he's done, and his love for us. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. No matter whether you're a rule follower or you're a person who goes out and has to figure it out all by yourself. Paul's not the first one to bring this up. Jesus brought this up. You ever heard of the prodigal son? It was about a father who had a son who just took the money and ran. You know, he went out and just wanted to figure out life all by himself. And so he did. He wanted to be outside the father's household. No rules, no nothing. And so he took off. And his faith in himself and faith in what society would say would give him fulfillment failed him. And guess what he did? He came back home in relationship to his father. But there was also a rule follower. There was an older brother that the father went out to, you know, to contend with him, to come back, to have this party with the son who came back because it's all about relationship. And the older brother who always followed the rules was bitter, angry, and upset, you know, because he's a rule follower. There was no joy in his life. And unfortunately for him, he never came back inside the home. He stayed outside. But for us to find the joy that Jesus said and what Paul is saying here is for us to have joy in our lives and to have clarity in our lives, it's time for us to come back home into that relationship with the God who made us. But here's the thing. So we're all faith-based people. And we all make our decisions of life, of what in things or who we put our trust in. So I want to give you something that I think might be helpful for you to now know that if I'm a faith-based person, what would be some things that would help me to recognize, am I putting my faith in the right place? I would basically contend and say, this is probably what you should do. Faith is only as healthy as the love and the ability of the one you put your faith in. That's good faith. Okay? You should put your faith only in a place where you are loved and they are able to help guide you, to help heal you, to help encourage you. You know, that's where you need to put your faith in. Does money love you? Money is a horrible master. It's never satisfied. You may have people that in your life that love you very, very much, but are they able? Are they able to fulfill the meaning and purpose of your life? Are they able to carry you on and guide you when the person that you love is no longer there? Because even though somebody may love you, they may die, they may move on. And then they are no longer able to physically love you or to provide for you. So when you think about faith, you should always think about it in the context. Is this something that I'm putting my faith in? Do they love me? Are they for me? And are they able to guide me, help me, encourage me, fulfill me? And that is why Paul says, that's why you should trust Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this world that can do that. Religion will tell you you're not enough. It's not a lot of great love there. And there's no ability in it because it's on your own. You got to do it in order to earn, okay, whatever favor from whatever God that you're looking for. That's a bad place to be in. There's no human being who loves you deeply. And that's why sometimes we have the brokenness that we deal with, because that person that we wanted them to love us, that we put our faith in them to love us, failed us. And then sometimes we feel all alone, even though we're along other people, because there's people around us who aren't able to help us. And that is why we come to Jesus Christ and put our faith in him. Romans 3:23 and on, it says this: for everyone has sinned. We all know that. Every single one of us has. If you don't think that, then it's time for just some real self-awareness. I'm a sinner. I mess up. I mess up all the time. It really irritates me that I mess up all the time. Every single person I've ever met in my life messes up. Never met anybody that I've been around long enough to know that they've never messed up. We're all in this together there. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. It's not just about morality. We all fall short of his love and the way that he loves and the purity of his love. So we all fall short. We all sin. All right. But yet God, in his grace, in his love for you, his love for me, even in our messiness and in our junk, in his unconditional love. Do you have anybody else like that in your life that just loves you like that? Yet in his grace, freely, he freely makes us right in his sight. He does the work. He's the one who provides the righteousness that we lack. Is he able? Yes, he is. Does he love us? Yes, he does. He did this through Jesus Christ, through sending his son Jesus Christ into this world, okay? When he freed us from the penalty of our sin, the separation between us and God. We messed it up. He took the initiative to bring us back into that relationship. Why? Because he loves us. And he does it also because he's the only one who can do it, because none of us can do it. So he did it himself, by sacrificing the life of his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our penalty for our own sinfulness. And so in verse 25, he goes on and he says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice of sin. Instead of taking it out on you and crushing you, he crushed Jesus Christ instead for the forgiveness of your sins. That's commitment. That's somebody who's really committed to a relationship. That's how much he's committed to a relationship with you. And that's how much he loves you deeply. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Remember when I said earlier before that faith, belief, trust really ultimately is about relationship? Okay? So God took the initiative in this relationship. But right, relationships are, it takes two to tango, right? One person can do all the work, but it really takes the other person to step out in faith and embrace what the person is offering us. Well, this is what Paul is saying here. Okay, God can do all the things that he can possibly do, but relationships is all about two coming together. Now, you know that you've met somebody for the first time, you look back at it, you didn't know them, they were strangers, but you stepped out in faith and you had a conversation with him, you said something to him, and maybe there was another step that you became really good friends or you ended up marrying them or whatever, okay? That's how relationships work. Somebody takes the initiative, and the question is whether the person will come to them. Jesus, God and Jesus Christ takes the step towards us through our love and through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, to move towards us. Now it's really up to us whether we will receive that relationship. And so he says that we are made right with God. A relationship is only made right when two people come together, okay? You are made right by God by what he's done for you, but you also need to be made right by God because you need to come to him. Then there's a relationship. But here's the thing. So ultimately, we have to understand that the ultimate goal of faith is a great relationship. It's not about faith so that way you can do more or could be better and all of those things. It's really about so I can get to know you, God. The more time that we spend time with God and get to know him and do life with him, guess what will happen? We'll become naturally like him, just like we do anybody else. We spend time with somebody else and we're with them, we just become like them. The more time that we step out in faith and listen to God and walk with him, we become more like him. But ultimately, God's goal is not for you just to simply to be like him apart from him. His goal is for you to be like him because that's where you flourish the most. But being like him also means doing relationship with him. That's where we flourish. And so Paul says in Romans 5:1, he goes on and he says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight through faith, are stepping into that relationship with him, we have peace with God. We're good. Not because of anything I've done, but I stepped out in faith to recognize that, no, he still loves me. God, I confess to you, I'm a schmuck. I'm selfish and self-centered. Are you gonna strike me down? No. I'm gonna love you and you're mine for all eternity. Oh, there's peace in that relationship. So we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done for us. Instead of taking it out on us, he takes it out on his son, Jesus Christ, to have that peaceful relationship with him. In verse 2, he goes on and he says, because of our faith and our trust in God, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege. You know what that undeserved privilege is? We are children of God Almighty. That's a privilege. We get to hang out with him. That's a privilege. We get to talk to him. That's a privilege. We get to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. That is an undeserved privilege. What an amazing privilege to be able to have that relationship with God, that there's no more weirdness or awkwardness based on our own incompetence and our own selfishness. All of that is gone. Now I can step into a place of peace and I can be me even in my mess and allow him to process and help me to grow in that. But I can come to him in that relationship to ask him to help me to that. And as I allow him and ask him to help me to make those changes in my life, he does. He does. And we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And so in verse 6, he goes on and he says, when we were utterly helpless, you ever felt helpless in this world? Maybe if you felt helpless in this world, might be, you know, ask yourself the question, what am I putting my faith in? Because maybe our helplessness is that we're putting our faith in something that isn't very helpful. And that's the angst that we feel. Maybe you thought you were putting your faith in God, but you're really putting your faith in religion. And so you're just reading the Bible to try to figure out what to do in order to find some self-help stuff in there without a real relationship with God. Maybe that's why you feel helpless. But as we see through Scripture and what Paul says here, there's hope, and there is hope. And that is found not by getting it better and getting it right, but by just simply coming to our God and saying, help me. Help me. I need your help. I need your love because I don't feel loved. I need your ability because I feel like a loser and I can't do it. I just need you. And so we see in verse 10, he goes on and he says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still sinners or his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. In other words, God is completely committed all the way in our relationship with him. We can come to him with a breath of fresh air. I put my faith and trust in your relationship with you, Lord, and God says, good. Now, I want you to rest assured, I can carry this thing all the way to the finish line, man. It's me. It's my work. what I've done for you and what I will continue to do for you all the way to the finish line, man. No matter what you do, you're still my son. You're still my daughter. I'm still committed to you. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about me and my love for you. And if you will just let down your guard, open up your heart to be, you know, to trust me, you will find the fulfillment that you've been looking for in all the wrong places in this world. So come to me. Come to me. In verse 11, he says, in this last verse, so now we can rejoice in our new and wonderful relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. You can live this life with joy, even in the midst of the mess. You know why? Because you're still friends with God. You can still feel like you don't get it all together, but you can still come to God who has it all together and just come under his umbrella and just say, man, you're mine, God. I messed up, I biffed up, but I know you still love me and you're still committed to me. God, I'm still feeling the friction, the toughness of things that are going on around me, but I know that you're committed to me and that you love me. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna transition here and we're gonna take a time of reflection and we're gonna take communion together. And so as we take communion in that little cup that you have where there's a cup of juice and there's a little cracker in there, hopefully you picked it up when you came in, that we would just take a little space to remember what Christ or what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He's done everything for us. The reason why it's good for us to take communion is for us to go and say, remember that we are loved. Nobody does that for anybody else like Jesus Christ has done. Loved us as enemies to make us his friends by sacrificing his life for us. So that reminds us that he loves us, that he's committed to us. It also reminds us that he is able. He's not only loves us, but he's able to make good on his promises. That through his death, we are forgiven. Through the resurrection, we have eternal life. And so as we sing this song, and you can take communion during this song, you can take communion whenever you feel like it. You can pray during this song. You can meditate it. You can worship, whatever the way that you want to connect with God on this next song. Because this song is all about remembering that God is good and God is able. He's worth putting our trust and our faith in. Let's sing.